Father in heaven, be with us, bless us, give us understanding, open our minds, and give us mental energy just now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this seminar went much different than I expected, but I found that if I'm open to the Holy Spirit, I'm always surprised. One of the things that I'm most surprised about, and I'm sure, without even asking you, Pastor, you've gone through this, you've had this experience, but since 1974, I've been teaching Sabbath school, and yes, they actually did have quarterlies back then. And one thing that I've experienced on a regular basis, as I'll be teaching, I'll say something relevant to the Sabbath school lesson that I've never, ever thought before. And my first reaction is often, that was brilliant. And then my second thought will be, hey, that came out of my mouth. And my third thought is, where did that come from? Do you know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. And it's an amazing thing. Something similar to that happens, which always keeps me very humble, very teachable, and very prayerful. Quite often, after I speak, whether it's a seminar or a sermon, somebody will inevitably come up to me and go, I didn't like what you said about ABC. I don't believe it, and even though you said it, I'm not going to accept it. And my response is usually, well, you keep studying, you keep talking to Jesus, and he'll reveal the truth to you. And as I walk away, I went, I never said that. That never came out of my mouth. I wasn't even thinking about that. That's completely off topic. On the other side of the coin, somebody will come up and go, I was so blessed when you said such and such. This is just what I was thinking last week. This is the answer that I've been praying for. God bless you for bringing that to the church. God bless you, sister. The Holy Spirit loves you, and God loves you, and Jesus loves you, and they have performed this for you as an answer to your prayer. And I'll walk away going, I never said anything like that. And so over the years, I've realized that if this is done properly, the Holy Spirit stands between my lips and your ears. And that's the only thing that's relevant. I'm here, and all I can do is say, here I am, Lord, send me. And pretty much the rest of it is up to him and you. One thing that really concerns me about phrases, pop phrases, fad phrases that pop up in Christianity, it's all about Jesus. No, it's not. No, it's not all about Jesus. Jesus didn't come on and die on the cross so he could be saved. Jesus didn't need a Savior. He was doing quite well before he came to earth. And it's not all about Jesus. First of all, this whole thing that we've been talking about in this seminar about do you love Jesus to go out and be his hands and feet? If I was Jesus, and by the way, nobody's asked me to be, but if I was, I would say, listen, I got this. I got some angels that are really, really good at this. So y'all just sit down, sit tight. We're going to send the angels to do all the medical missionary work, all the evangelism work. And if there's not enough of them, I'm going to have the rocks cry out. So you just sit tight. We're going to get this thing handled. But listen, if you don't get anything else out of the seminar, get this. Jesus loves you so much. And he knows that you cannot possibly be happier or more full of joy than when you're exercising your ministry, that he's willing to put up with the sloppy way in which we do ministry so that we can be blessed. Anybody need me to repeat that? because it's profound. When I first got the gift of teaching, I thought I was pretty good at it. Until I found out a donkey could do a better job. Then I was not so proud. So that's what this is all about. Count it all. We can get the primary division to come up and sing, "I got the joy, joy, joy deep in my heart," if you need a little motivation. But that's what this is all about. We should all at this point be going, "Really? Really, Jesus? I get to?" And those of you that are parents know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't have to talk Sally, and in many cases Johnny, into coming into the kitchen and helping fix something, help bake something. "Oh, Mommy, can I help? Mommy, can I? Mommy?" You don't have to talk Johnny into going out and mowing the lawn when he's 4 or 5 years old. Or help working in the garage or doing auto mechanics or changing a tire. "I can do it. Give me the wrench. I can do it." Except as you become little children. So that's what this seminar is all about. Jesus wants the joy deep in your heart. And He knows, whether we know it or not, this is the road to get there. It's also the only road to preserving our relationship with Him. It's one thing to be converted. It's another thing to maintain that conversion. And so we're going to go through this quickly. We're going to try to do that in less than an hour, wouldn't you think? Yeah. So we're going to go through this quickly. I'm just going to give you a brief overview, and then hopefully we'll have a class on this as time goes forward. When somebody is new to the faith, they come in, they're a babe in Christ, it says in Scripture. And they needed to be treated as a babe in Christ. And they will say a lot of things that are extremely selfish. Here is the key if you follow the program. You will invite them in to be part of your family for 18 to 24 months. And never is it more profound than when they first come into the church. They would much rather see a sermon than hear one. At this point in their Christian experience, they want to know how much you care before they care how much you know. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make with new baby Christians is tell them what they need to know. Are you hearing this? One of the biggest mistakes we can make with baby Christians is telling them what they need to know. And so when you invite them over for Sabbath afternoon, they're going to be all excited about telling you about the movie that they saw Friday night. Our response is to nod and smile. And about the third or fourth or fifth time they tell you that, the Holy Spirit's going to dawn on them and they're going to ask, "You never talk about that. Don't you go to movies on Friday night?" "No, as a family, we generally don't." And then they're going to say, "Well, why don't you?" "Well, now that you ask, if you insist on knowing, I'll share a little bit." And at that point, we share as little as possible answering their question. And they're going to come in dressed as the world, and they're going to see week after week, week after week, that you don't dress the way that they do. And without you lecturing them, without you sermonizing them, how come you don't wear such and such? Do you really want to know? Yeah, I really want to know. Well, since you ask, and you give them the shortest answer possible, they're babes in Christ. And our object at that point is let them see Jesus in you. Somebody ought to write a song about that. Let them see Jesus in you without you having to tell them everything that you know about the Christian experience. Why? Because they're babes in Christ. They're fragile and they're very selfish. On top of which, another babe in Christ from the church who's been a baby Christian for 10, 15, 20 years, oh, they're going to step right up and go, well, I've never, what are you wearing that to church for? So you got to be prepared to protect your little baby and hustle them out and change the subject as quickly as possible. Well, who is that woman? Why did she say that? It's okay. We love her. She doesn't exactly go. Just ignore it. Just smile and it's okay. And just move on. But one thing that you are doing during this time is really observing. Really paying attention. One of the things that you really want to know is what ministry has the Holy Spirit given them? What spiritual gift or gifts do they have? Don't want to talk about it. Don't want to lecture them. Don't want to get started on that. But you want to be praying about this. You want to become aware. And as you become aware, you want to kind of gently move them in that direction. And as they mature and as they get used to it, and as you start introducing them to other people, they need four or five friends in church besides you. So you're their family, you're in contact with them three or four times a week, you're inviting them over, you're taking them places, you're picking them up for church, whatever it takes. They're seeing your family. That's what you need to be seen. This is the object when they're babes. They need to see what a Christian family is like. They need to know how a husband treats a wife, how a wife treats a husband, how parents treat their children, what they do and don't do. They need to observe. They can only do that by regular contact. That's why Jesus spent every day with the disciples. And as they start mature, they'll start picking this stuff up by osmosis. And by osmosis, I mean the prompting of the Holy Spirit. They'll start picking this up. They'll hear things in the sermon. They'll hear things in the Sabbath school. They'll just start picking things up. Also, your prayers for them changes things. And just like your natural born child, they'll start maturing naturally. You have a lot of organic fruits and vegetables here. How many organic relationships are you developing here at Eden Valley? They'll start developing organically, naturally. And they'll start becoming children. Christian children. And at this point, they need responsibilities. Now, when you start giving them responsibilities, they are going to make mistakes. We know how to do this, we just don't. Because on 13th Sabbath, when the children get up in front and make mistakes, or when Chelsea writes a song and she makes a mistake, nobody noticed. We don't stand up in the middle of church and start criticizing. We expect those little primary children to come up for 13th Sabbath and make mistakes. We know they're going to make mistakes. And when they do make a mistake, instead of lecturing, we smile. What's wrong with us? And when we smile at the primary children that come up and perform in front of us, and we smile, are we encouraging them to make mistakes by that smile? Is that why we smile? Because we're encouraging them? We want them to make more mistakes? We expect, we know what's going to happen. And so as these new family members become child Christians, we start giving them responsibilities, knowing that they're going to make mistakes. which is why we're there two or three or four times a week to help guide them through those mistakes. Now, we don't let them hold an evangelistic series yet. But we do let them become a greeter. Or we let them pass out bulletins. Or we let them hand out workbooks. Or we let them hold the umbrella and go help people that are parking. Or we let them be responsible for turning on the lights or the fans or whatever. We give them responsibilities right away at the level that they can handle. Two things are going to happen. They're responsible for the lights. They're supposed to be here at 9 o'clock on the dot and turn on all the lights so everything's right. And on some kind of a regular basis, once every 6 months, they don't show up. And they don't call you. And they don't let you know. And when you see them on Sunday, you go, I missed you at church yesterday. Oh yeah, I forgot. You don't take them outside and beat them. Because you expected them to make mistakes. And as their new family, you were there to cover for them. So you were there at 9 o'clock, and when they didn't show up, you turned on the lights for them. Are you with me? And because they did it the first time, and the second time, and the third time, you don't yank that responsibility from them. But you continue to nurture them along and show them the way and show them the importance. Don't worry about it, John. I showed up and I turned on the lights for you. And the third or fourth time around, the Holy Spirit's going to bring that to mind. Oh, that's what a Christian is? A Christian fulfills their responsibility? We never did that in my family, and there weren't any consequences. I was raised by a single parent, and she was too busy to really correct us, so I never had that kind of training. So you covered for me? Yeah, I got it covered. Wow, really? Why? Well, since you ask, are you getting a theme here? They'd rather see a sermon than hear one. So now they're growing, now they're developing, now they're making mistakes, now they're making less mistakes, now they're being organic, now they're moving forward, and all of a sudden you see that they're becoming teenage Christians. This is the continental divide. You think this is the continental divide? No, what I'm going to tell you is the continental divide. As they become teenage Christians, something absolutely remarkable happens. It's incredible, the transformation. It's the transformation of a caterpillar to a butterfly. As a Christian child, infant, and a Christian child, everything's about, you hear it in all their conversation. I didn't like this. This wasn't suitable to me. I wasn't comfortable. Is the sermon over yet? Is that guest speaker ever going to stop talking? As they become a teenager, all of a sudden, you start hearing about the other. And all of a sudden, they start being concerned about somebody else's situation. And you hear it in their conversation. And about that time, you should be getting a fairly clear or a very clear idea of what their ministry is that the Holy Spirit has chosen for them, what their spiritual gift is. And now, you can transition them. And now, since I know you all have your workbooks with your names on the front cover, you can turn with me to to page 23. The spiritual youth. And you notice the first section there is making the transition. This is what I'm talking about, the continental divide. It's huge. I don't know if I can say this in mixed company, but have you ever heard of puberty? I'm as serious as I can be. This, what we're talking about now, is spiritual puberty, and it is real and as remarkable as biological puberty. It's an instant transformation. And just as a teenager going through puberty going, what is happening now? They go through the same thing as a Christian. And you've got to be Johnny on the spot to be prepared. Because now we're going to give them some real responsibilities. Now we're going to help them start focusing by making suggestions of how to be concerned about the other one. Have you called Sharon this week? You know, we talked last week about her operation. Have you had an opportunity to call her? Do you think we ought to go visit her in the hospital? Haven't seen Martha at church for a couple of weeks now. My wife just baked some bread. Do you think she'd appreciate it if we took that over to her? Moving to get them thinking about others instead of themselves, taking the focus off themselves. Then they start becoming really God-centered and other-centered. I do a fair amount of counseling. And when anybody comes to talk to me and I listen to them for a while, especially if it's a mental, this goes for anything, but especially if it's mental, I'm depressed, I'm suicidal, I can't go forward, I don't know what to do next, my marriage isn't working well, I'm dissatisfied with my job, things that indicate something's going on in the brain, but other things as well. My first question is, tell me about your ministry. Because I know by that conversation, they've spent a lot more time looking in the mirror than looking at Jesus. Are you hearing me? In the parable of the sower and the seed, how many types of soil were there? Who's right? And out of the four, how many of them were good? Only one in four, 25%. Is that remarkable? And we have to learn through the power of the Holy Spirit how to recognize the difference. Because one of Satan's greatest and most effectual temptations is to get us, and I'm talking to all the farmers and the gardeners here, to get us to take our valuable seed and throw it up on the Walmart parking lot, expecting a harvest. People, come on now. Satan loves to put people in our path to waste our time and distract us from the work that God would have us to do. Let me give you a prime example. So the rich young ruler looked like he had just about everything together, didn't he? And he certainly did. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, oh yeah, I know you want to follow me. I know you want to follow me. You just don't have the price of admission. So let me share with you what the price of admission is. Sell all you have and then come along. I didn't realize the price of admission was quite that high. I'm just going to go away sadly now. Did Jesus chase him? Jesus track him down? Did Jesus waste his time going over him? Did he not tell the disciples to do the same thing? Go from town to town. If they receive you, stay. But if they're Walmart parking lots, kick the dust off your sandals and move on. Satan loves to get us hooked up with hard-packed road surfaces, wasting our precious seeds, throwing pearls before swine. And so, as we transition our new family member into being an active child of God and utilizing his spiritual gift, helping him understand all that entails, we've got to prepare him for two things, and I'm not sure which is the most important. We've got to prepare him for discouragement. You're going to go up there and you're going to make some mistakes and some people are going to criticize you and you're going to try to pursue some people that are hard-packed road and never will be reached by you. And I'll be here with you and I'll guide you along. But it can be a little discouraging. And so we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. You're going to be tempted, like most Christians, to carry your own backpack. What did Jesus say to do with our burdens? And instead of that, we go, this backpack is only 100 pounds, and I'm going to carry it as far as I possibly can until I collapse, and then I'll give you my water bottle, and you can carry that, Jesus, and I'll carry the rest of it. The other thing that we have to guard against is success. You might want to all pick up your toes at this point, because I'm going to step on some toes very hard. I'm going to stomp on some toes. We've got a country full of millennials who have been raised to receive trophies just for showing up. One of the worst things we can possibly do to our children and our spiritual children is flatter them. I'm actually out of my teenage years, and I can't handle flattery. I really like it, really enjoy it, think I should have more of it. But it's kind of like opioids that make you feel really good the first time, till it gets you hooked. We need to be extremely, extremely careful with flattery. It's dangerous and it's addictive. Not only can our adults not handle it, our children really, really, really can't handle it. And to have our children giving special music and then giving them a big round of applause like they were some kind of pop music rock icon is about as devastating as you can get. It is, listen for it now, this is where you want to pick up your feet. It's child abuse. It's child abuse. It's contributing to their delinquency. Am I making my point clear enough? And so we've got a bunch of 30-year-olds living at home in the basement with mommy and poppy in their underwear playing video games all day, going, I don't know what I can do with my student debt, okay? But I'm thinking if we get all the rich people and we make them give me their money, it'll be all right. Man, oh man. Can you get any more delusional than that? A man wrote a book recently, very interesting. He went around and he did an interview with all the people that won the really big lottery winnings. And he interviewed them 5 years or more after they won those millions of dollars in the lotto. Not one had any money left. And their life was worse than before they won. And so if we follow this program of income inequality and gave everybody in the United States $1 million today, Trump would still own most of it by the end of next year. Are you with me? Are you with me? Bill Gates would have the other half. There are some people that know how to make money, and there are other people that know how to give it away. A fool and his money are soon... It's even more important with flattery. So as you're bringing your teenage Christian along, you're giving them more responsibility. They're developing their spiritual gift and they're in the danger zone. Fortunately, they have you there to help guide them, because they're going to have severe disappointments and severe elations. Have you ever heard of bipolar? You're going to keep them from being bipolar and you're going to even them out. That makes sense? Once again, Jesus' methods alone provide the desired results. And so once again, the key is follow me. Okay, what they want to do is they want to make you a Sabbath school teacher. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to teach 3 weeks out of the month, and you're going to teach 1 week out of the month. And then after you do your teaching your Sabbath school, you're going to come over to my house for lunch with the family. We're going to talk about it. How did you do? What went well? What didn't go so well? What did you expect that didn't happen? What did you not expect that did happen? What did you see the difference between how you teach Sabbath school and the way I teach Sabbath school? All those kind of questions, so he can get it all out on the table. And you're guiding him step by step, follow me. Just exactly as Jesus sent the disciples out to minister from time to time, not every day, but from time to time. And then afterwards, they would draw apart and he would let them talk and he would listen and he would guide them gently, lovingly, carefully, and strictly. Jesus never, ever relinquished the truth or trampled on the truth or ignored something that was untrue. But the way he went about it, even when he was forced to really seriously castigate a person or a group of people, he did it how? There's a figure of speech that's very common today, especially in the black community. I probably should tell you at this point, for several years, I was head elder of a black church. And when it was time for me to leave, I had two major comments. Is he Jewish? Because I always thought he was Jewish. Mm-hmm. He looks Jewish to me, honey. The other comment was, Sister Friend, that is the whitest black man I have ever seen in my whole life. And I never told him. But one of the other common phrases in that community is, I feel you. And that's what that means is, regardless of what you just said, I know where you're coming from in your heart. And sometimes you have to be very strict with your children. Sometimes you have to be very strict with your youth Christian. But if they see that tear in your eye, if they feel you, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We'll get through this because we're getting through this together. What I'm talking about, brothers and sisters, is it's time for time management. They teach time management at that 4-month course?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, we're on board then. We're on track. You might want to go to the 4-month course. They're going to teach you how to manage your time. I should tell you this as a warning, though. Very little time for social media. Very little time for video games. Just saying. Binge watching the Friends program, probably going to have to be put on the back burner. And then through time management, we find out, oh, something you'd like to confess? Is there a testimony here?
When you mention a show, you kind of date yourself a little.
You mean my appearance didn't do it?
Huh?
My appearance here didn't do it?
No.
It wasn't my appearance. It was mentioning Friends from the 1940s. That's what outed me. That's when I told on myself. They got it. Apparently so am I. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your body, and all your time. All your time. And then you find out, just like I did 19 times in a row, apparently I'm a slow learner as well. I am so living on grace time at this point. It's amazing. So there are cats that go, how did he do that? We find out that time itself is a gift from heaven. Somebody was arrogant enough to suggest that stewardship was about money. Ha 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 ha. Money's the least of it. Pick up the book, Counsels on Stewardship. Oh, it'll be revolutionary. Turns out, time is much harder to give away than our money, as much as we hold on to our money. Hold on to our time with both fists. So then comes a really challenging thing. It's been about 12, 14, 16 months, and we've been parenting these new baby Christians through the transition, and they're doing so well. And we can't help it, but we're just a tad proud of ourselves. All of a sudden, we turn around and we're facing an empty nest syndrome. All of a sudden, we're tempted by Satan himself to hold them back a little bit. We don't want them to be an adult Christian. Oh yeah, we want them to be an adult Christian, but not this week. Maybe we could delay that just a little while longer. Because now, just as my dear sister vice president, as hard as I try, wouldn't agree with me. I don't know what's wrong with her. Turns out, she's got her own mind, her own relationship with Jesus, and her own free will choice. Well, how did this happen? And that's exactly what's going to happen as they start maturing into adulthood. You know the worst thing that happens when they turn into they become Christian adults? They start doing exactly what we taught them. What? Did you think I was serious? No, I want you to stay here under my wing forever and ever. You're part of our family. Our kids love you. How could you abandon us like this? You're spending more time with the Murphys and the Humphreys now than you are with us. And you're developing your own ideas. Oh man, I need a Tylenol. Are you hearing me? And it's time to put on our big boys and girls pants, hike them up, let them go, and continue to just sit back. And as you see all the advice that you need to give them right now, you just swallow hard. I kind of believe that the Holy Spirit loves them more than I do, mostly, kind of. But since the Holy Spirit didn't teach them what obviously they need to know, I've got some free time. I can straighten them out. And we got to let them go. We're there when they come to us. We're there when they stub their toe. We invite them over for birthdays and celebrations. Make them stand up when it's their anniversary. We sing them a really good birthday song. I've only heard that from one other person. That's a great birthday song.
You've heard that version before?
Yeah. Yeah, there's somebody in a church in Kentucky that knows that version. And I don't know where they got it from. I'm sure you'll tell me. But yeah, I'd heard that once before. And so when I heard it today, I had a big smile on my face. So we'll invite them over for their birthday and we'll sing them a really good birthday song. And in the meantime, Bob hasn't called again this week. And I had some really important things to tell him that they need to know. It's Tuesday. Bob still hasn't called. I've invested the last 16 months on this boy, and where is Bob? Well, Bob's out about his father's business. And it turns out, I hate to break this news to you, it turns out that God loves Bob even more than you do. God's got this. Holy Spirit's there. Bob even has his own guardian angel. Did you hear about this? With him every day. Then why doesn't he tell him to call me? And it's time to let him go. And the last bit is to remind Bob, where's your spiritual child? I'm looking around. I don't see your spiritual child. You thought about adopting a spiritual child? You know how this goes, because I just spent the last 2 years going over it with you. Before you forget, don't you think it's time to get a spiritual child of your own? And then you've got grandchildren. And with the grandchildren, what's really, really cool is when it's time for you to take a nap, you can send them home. That's the program, ladies and gentlemen. That's the program, brothers and sisters. Oh, wait, there's one more thing I forgot to mention. Now you get to go pick up another spiritual baby. Start all over again. It never, ever ends. What happens to any living thing, oh, you Eden Valley gardeners and farmers, that doesn't continue to grow? Have you contemplated that even when you get to heaven, you're going to keep growing? Have you thought about that? You're going to be growing in grace. You're going to be growing in maturity. You're going to be growing in holiness. And after, and I didn't mention this before, but you're all invited to my millionth birthday party. And one of the things we're going to be discussing there is, after you've been growing the last 1,000,000 years, have you noticed you're not that much closer to God yet? There's no stopping place. And there's no relationship between growing and sinning. Did Jesus grow in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and man? Did He do it without sinning? No correlation between the two. So even when we get to heaven and we're not sinning, we're still growing. We're still developing. And it's critical to your growth that you get on board with this program. It's critical to the growth of this church that you get on board with this program. And it's critical, there's my girl, it's critical to hastening Jesus' coming. Page 69, Christ Object Lessons. This is the only way that we can develop a Christ-like character to hasten His coming. So, now that you know the deal, do you still want Jesus to come quickly? This is what it takes. This is what it takes for you personally. This is what it takes for this church at Eden Valley. This is what it takes for this community in Loveland. This is what it takes for Colorado. This is what it takes for the world to be prepared for Jesus' coming. And if ever there was a time to say amen, I'm exhausted. Now I need a nap. So this is the moment of truth. This is what I've been warning you about from the beginning. This is what I've been praying about you for. This is what the prayer group has been praying for you around the world. This is what the Holy Spirit has been working on your heart. This is the moment of truth. This is the moment of decision. And so this is my appeal. Somebody want to play the piano? I don't know if it's legal to have an appeal without a piano, is it? Do you know? Have you looked into this? Is there... No, that's fine. Is there anybody here who the Holy Spirit has prompted to start a Step to Christ class? Come forward, brother. Come forward. See how the Holy Spirit's been working?
Amen.
This is exactly what you prayed about, isn't it? Prayer changes things, and if you don't say amen now, you're all fired.
Amen.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
You don't yet realize how important this commitment is, but it's huge, really huge. Because probably the majority of people that show up here on Sabbath are not converted. Anybody ever hear of the 1 in 20 rule? That's this many percent. This many. Tell me your name.
Isaac.
Isaac, I remember you. Didn't you have... Maybe that was a different story. How many are going to be praying for Isaac and for his Steps to Christ class? This is where you get to say amen.
Amen. You know that one.
Did I mention what Paul said about all the body working together? Isaac can't do this by himself, and you can't do what you're going to do by yourself, and your pastor can't do what he's going to do by yourself, and there's nobody that's lifted up above another. I'm going to stand over here when I say this. But the spiritual gift of helps is just as precious and God-given as the spiritual gift of pastor. Has the Holy Spirit been working on somebody to lead out in this important church-saving class of discipleship? Is there someone who's going to come forward and go through this manual with whatever group of people sign up for it and lead out in this class and teach people how to step-by-step take baby Christians and turn them into adult Christians? Anybody? I will tell you the way that I always try to conduct spiritual evangelism outreaches. The place that I would start is right here in front of the congregation on Sabbath morning. How many are ready and have room in their lives to adopt a new baby Christian? 15? Okay. We're going to design this particular evangelistic outreach to baptize 15 people. Not 1,500, not 150, 15. We've only got room in our body to particularly protect and nurture and raise up 15. So that's all we're going to do. All our advertising is going to be geared towards 15. I know 15 is not going to look as good as 1,500 on the conference paperwork, but it's going to be real. And that's, we're going to gear everything, the size, the room, the dimensions, the program, the length, everything, the advertising to baptize 15 people, and that's what we're going to hold before the Lord. Another church, another time, 150 people are ready. Okay, this evangelistic outreach is geared for 150 people. The other thing that I think is superfluous within the church is the church nominating committee. I don't think we should ever have one. Why? Because if everybody knew everybody's spiritual gift, they'd already be filling those offices. What are we having a nominating committee for? And if there are offices left unfilled, oh well. What we'll do on Wednesday night is we'll do what Paul suggested. A suggestion Paul made that's been completely misunderstood by many in the Christian community. He says, if any of you lack a spiritual gift, pray. Know what Paul said? What he was talking about is the body of believers, not me personally. I can barely maintain the gifts that he's given me. I don't want any more. But the church body may need some. Church body may need somebody with the gift of helps. Somebody, the body might need somebody with the gift of exhortation. We don't have anybody. Those offices in the church are unfulfilled. So we'll pray that God send us somebody with those gifts. And when they do, we'll know exactly where to put them. Are you with me?